if Jesus had Miriam's genetic components as part of his humanity, why didn't he partake of her sinfulness?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. My voice, nose, may sound just a little bit congested, but I'm fine, healthy, blessed, doing well. So no need for concern there. Here's the number to call with your questions. Any area of expertise I have at all. Phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. No reason to ask me for my opinion about something of which my opinion is no better than your opinion. But if I've got expertise, we're glad to help you and in particular give you biblical wisdom, biblical answers to your most difficult questions, be they theological, be they practical, be they moral. Happy to help you. Also, you can post your questions on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. There's actually a lively discussion taking place there right now in response to an article that I wrote about President Obama and racial division in America. You can read that on townhall.com and weigh in there. Also, let's keep praying for all of our friends who have been impacted by Hurricane Sandy. Nancy and our younger daughter Meg spent all day yesterday driving to Long Island from North Carolina, picked up my mom there. Then drove back to Maryland, stayed at our older daughter's house with her family there in Maryland, and are heading back the last few hours' drive, and just been able to hear a little bit about some of the devastation that's there, just firsthand rather than reading about it. And our dear friends at WMCA in New Jersey, but that's our great station that blankets New York and goes into New Jersey onto the island, and then our dear friends at WLIX further out and the rest of Long Island, are working hard to get the stations back up and running, transmitter issues and things like that. A lot of work is being done. So let's pray for those affected, and let's pray for our listening audience that cannot be tuning in as they often do because stations are down in some of the key parts of the country. Let's be praying. Okay, before we get to your questions, and I've got a bunch of fascinating ones already, big vote on Tuesday in Maryland and several other states about whether marriage should be redefined. In February, legislators in Maryland said we're going to redefine marriage and say it's genderless, it's the marriage of any two people, union of any two people. Looked like it was going to pass, but black Christians in Maryland are making a massive difference. This is some of what's happening on the streets of Maryland right now.
No same-sex marriage in the state of Maryland.
No same-sex marriages in Maryland.
Marriage is between a man and a woman.
Hump your horn if you believe.
Amazing. And listen to what the leader of the coalition had to say about redefining marriage.
I'm the chairman of the Maryland Marriage Alliance, which is a singular group focused completely on the marriage issue and the marriage definition in the state of Maryland. When you're talking about redefining marriage, you're talking about who has been the hardest hit in the issue of family. And it is consistently on every measurement and every metrics that we look at across our country, the African-American community.
Even when African-Americans were dealing with slavery, families were being broken apart, families members were being sold. And so what helped them get through it is their strong faith.
We know what God's word says, regardless of what laws they may write, what public policy may suggest.
The Bible is very clear. Marriage came from Scripture. It's a unique relationship between a man and a woman that God establishes and He defined, and I don't get to redefine.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks.
What he's saying is lifestyles that are not productive and fruitful in how He designed you is wrong.
Yep. Well said, clearly said. All my friends in Maryland, be sure to vote against redefining marriage. Vote against it on Tuesday in Maryland. The nation's watching.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. DL is the Northeast Storm Sandy, a fulfillment of the verses mentioned, Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, that speak of distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. I would say certainly not. In other words, what's speaking of there is so much larger, so much more intense, so much more attention getting, so much more devastating in terms of nations being in perplexity over this, that as tragic as the effects of Sandy are and as tragic as the effects of other natural disasters are, I would say that what Jesus is speaking of in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26 goes far, far beyond that. Edward, I've looked and Googled and have not been able to get an answer to this question. Does Jesus in his humanness have half Mary genes? If so, why did he not have a sin nature? I hope you have time for this question. Thanks, Edward. Edward, I appreciate the question. And when I posted this as one of the questions I was going to deal with today on Facebook, I immediately got responses from Catholics, said, in fact, Catholics for Israel posted several times, saying that Mary herself was sinless. Mary herself was immaculately conceived, as was Jesus, and therefore she had no sin either, and therefore could bear a child, Jesus, without sin. Not only do I disagree with that scripturally, but logically as well, it doesn't answer the problem. Obviously, you would have to have an endless chain of immaculately conceived people, because otherwise you come up with the same question every time. Well, what about the sin of the mother? And then that mother would have to be sinless and immaculately conceived and so on. Again, not just immaculately conceived, but immaculately conceived through a sinless person. So, and Scripture gives zero indication of that and recognizes Miriam as a human being like the rest of us, not to be worshipped, but to be appreciated. That being said, what about your question? If Jesus had Mary's genes or DNA in his humanity, whether it was all of his humanity or part of his humanity, however you slice that cake, how come he didn't inherit her sinfulness? And the answer is very simple, very simple. Namely this. Sin is not inherited biologically. Sin is not inherited in terms of a physical transmission. It is a spiritual transmission. And in Scripture, it comes through the Father, meaning Adam sinned, and hence sin was passed on in the human race. Look at what Paul writes in Romans, the fifth chapter. It doesn't mention Eve's sin. She sinned first, but it's Adam's sin that is mentioned as the pathway for the fall of the rest of the human race and the pathway through which death enters the world. So it is spiritually transacted, not physically transacted, and it comes through the Father. So if there is no Father, then there is no transmission of Adam's sin and Adam's fall. And Jesus then becomes a new Adam, and in that sense, a new creation through the womb of Mary. So, yes, he still was going to develop as a human being and would have physically died, because we don't have access to the tree of life. So we would have physically died. Jesus eventually would have physically died if he was not crucified. Of course, he was before the foundation of the world was going to be crucified. We understand that. I'm just talking about in theory. But he was not sinful. There was no sin in him. There was no sinful nature in him. He was different than every other human being since Adam. So that's the simple answer to your question, and we have no need to engage in Catholic apologetics to answer that at all. All right, straight to the phones. Joseph in Clovis, New Mexico, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you, sir.
Before I ask my question, I just want to say I'm an avid follower of your ministry. And I don't always get to hear the radio broadcast live, but I always catch up on them later. And I've enjoyed the books and everything. I spent the summer at BRSM during the Brownsville Revival and was thoroughly blessed to do that. So thank you for your ministry.
I'm thrilled to hear that, Joseph. What year was that?
Off the top of my head, I'd have to think back. It was right after the school was started there.
Summer of 97 would have been the earliest time if we had summer classes. Then 98, yeah. And BRSM, for those that don't know, is Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, which has continued over these years as FIRE School of Ministry, which I lead here in North Carolina. But, Joseph, thank you for the kind words. I appreciate that.
Yes, absolutely. I have actually two questions, if it's okay, and I'll make them very brief. They're both on the same subject.
Yeah.
With the election coming up, everyone's already voting here in New Mexico. In fact, I voted just a little bit ago at the open polls. But my question is, I'm seeing a trend of Christian leaders across the nation endorsing Mitt Romney, and I don't have a problem with that by any means. But what I'm seeing is an endorsement of Romney while they seem to be ignoring the aspect of the Mormonism. Many Christian leaders have either changed their stance on what they once said about Mormonism, or they've just been strangely silent. And it seems to me kind of like you've got wolves outside, but you have the big pink elephant in the room. It may be safer in the room away from the wolves, but you still need to have a warning to watch out, not get stepped on by the elephant.
Right,
but I'm just not hearing anything, and I just wondered if you had some commentary on that. And then the second part of the question is, with the way many Christian leaders are openly endorsing, freely endorsing a Mormon, what happens in the future when an open Muslim, runs for president on the platforms of pro-life, pro-family, and even traditional marriage? Or what happens if a gay man runs for president on those same platforms? And that may be a bit of a stretch in some places for either one of those. But what happens then? Do we openly endorse those and ignore the fact that one's a Muslim or one may be gay? Do we stay silent on that? Just your commentary, what you think about that.
Yeah, of course, these are very, very major questions. And I asked the question earlier in the week, what if Romney was an atheist? What if he was a Jehovah's Witness? What if he was a Muslim and he held to the same political views? Would Christians be able to endorse him? Is Mormonism considered not as big an issue? Or is it simply a matter of, as many of these leaders say, we're not voting for a pastor or a priest or a pope, we're voting for a president? So first, to answer your questions in order, the Christian leaders that I'm hearing from are cautiously endorsing Mitt Romney or cautiously saying they're voting for him, basically saying we believe that we cannot vote for Mr. Obama because of his abortion stance, his gay marriage stance, and even concerns about where he is on Israel, let alone issues about the direction of the country. We can't vote for him. We feel Mr. Romney would be better for the economy. We feel he would be better in terms of pro-life issues and gay activist issues, opposition to those, and a better friend of Israel. Therefore, we're voting for him, but we make clear that we haven't changed our views on Mormonism. Those would be the circles that I'm involved with, and that would basically be my position, although I am concerned about how deeply convicted he is about the moral issues. I'm not sure about that. He himself, though, in an interview where he was being pressed about his Mormon faith, said, look, I'm not running as a Mormon. And I don't expect that to come up a lot unless it's brought up. And if he is elected, then to me, that's our opportunity to really put the spotlight on what Mormons really believe, really talk about it and use it for evangelistic purposes. Now, many feel, well, if he is elected, then that will just normalize it and make it mainstream. To me, if he's elected, then that gives us the opportunity to really press the issues about what Mormons really believe, and either they have to repent of their error and really embrace the gospel, as some false groups and cults have done, or they'll be further exposed as a cult. As for the idea that some have changed their views, you may be referring to the Billy Graham website and some of the controversy over that. I've actually spoken to the chief of staff there at Billy Graham's organization face-to-face about these very issues. I talked about it a few days back, but I'll repeat that as well as answer your other question. What if it was, say, a Muslim running on pro-life, pro-family platforms? All right, stay with us. Be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. My website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So, Joseph in New Mexico, back to you just with these further questions about Mitt Romney, Mormonism, and presidential candidates. What happened with the Billy Graham Association was subsequent to the meeting with Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, and Mitt Romney, the chief of staff was looking at the website. Someone else may have pointed this out and happened to notice that there was a section about Mormons and what they believed. And because there was nothing else on the website that specifically discussed cults by name. It would make generic reference to cults and answer questions, but otherwise didn't do that. They were struck by the fact, wow, we don't have this anywhere else on our website. It's really inappropriate. And it was removed simply being out of keeping with the larger purpose of the Graham website, which did not mention cults and things like that by name. Now, what happened was that then someone happened to notice it was missing, and it got reported. In other words, this was just some obscure little page, and it now got reported as if they were withdrawing from their stance on Mormonism. So it was just poorly timed, but there was no change in stance, no change in belief in terms of Mormonism being a cult. It was just poor timing is all it was, and they would have gladly put it back to prove they hadn't changed it, but then that wouldn't have proved anything because that was not what the website was about. So I'm not aware of other leaders that have endorsed Mitt Romney changing their views. However, there are statements from people like Joel Osteen, which are public statements, where he basically said, yeah, I think Mitt Romney is a brother, not understanding what Mormons really believe. And that's unfortunate. That would be in keeping, I would say, with the lack of theological precision that we've sometimes found with Pastor Osteen. As to the question of how far it goes, it's a fair question to ask, Joseph, but certainly, if you look back at our presidents over the years, we've had some who were committed Christians and some who were not. Certainly, Thomas Jefferson, who really encouraged church attendance and basically Congress building itself was turned into a church on Sunday mornings during his presidency, at least when he came into presidency, was anything but a professing Christian in terms of what we would call an evangelical Christian. So how far would it go? That's a fair question to ask. There's nothing in our Constitution that would forbid someone from being president who is not a born-again evangelical Christian, and we've certainly had plenty who were not. It would really be a question of how far America has opened up to different views or how far it's departed from a lot of its Judeo-Christian foundations. I personally don't have an issue with voting for Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon, but I fully respect Christians that do have an issue. And I'm not going to divide over that, obviously. And I'm not going to say you've got to vote for him, even though he's a Mormon. If people say they can't, I understand that. If people say, well, I can't vote for Mr. Obama for XYZ reasons, but I have real concerns about how Romney will govern, and I'm going to vote for a third-party candidate or put in a protest vote that says Jesus. Hey, everyone has to act on their conscience. But to me, we've got to seize the moment, Joseph. And if Mitt Romney is elected, we have to use that moment to now focus on Mormonism and really begin to evangelize more effectively and educate the nation. And either Mormon leaders will repent of their error or will be further exposed. But hey, thank you for the call and again for the kind words. I appreciate that. 866-348-7884. John wrote something very interesting to me. America has been experiencing a spiritual revival for the past 5 years, and this revival is beginning to reach critical mass. God does not participate in, quote, religion, and this is why church people don't recognize what is happening, because their, quote, God is ignoring them. God deals directly with those who seek him in the church, and holy books are not necessary. God speaks directly to those who seek him in earnest, not through ancient scriptures. May the force be with you, and remember, if it harms none, do as you please. Hey, John, this is not revival. This is apostasy. What you speak of is anything but revival. God has made himself known to us in history, and those historic acts and words have been recorded in Scripture, and that continues to be a living word that speaks to us dramatically and powerfully to this very day. The revival of which you speak is actually an apostasy, a mass deception, turning people away from the truth of God as revealed in Scripture and from the truth of Jesus. I pray that God would awaken you, John, to his truth. Let's just see where I can go here with questions. All right, that's going to take too long. I want to get to your calls. There is a really bizarre statement that was sent to me that I want to get into in the next half hour as well. And just a reminder for any of you that are listening and you lose me in a few minutes, you can catch the entire broadcast, 2 full hours, later today, archived on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, or you can continue to listen by clicking on the Line of Fire and go from there. Won't miss a second. Kevin, I think we've got a bunch of emails from Kevin in recent days and answered most off the air. But Kevin is wondering about Lutherans, hearing that they believe there's several ways to heaven and we can enter heaven just by being good people, and the Bible's full of errors, etc., pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage. Yeah, there are different Lutheran groups, different denominations. There are those, Kevin, that are holding fast to the evangelical faith and to the New Testament faith, and there are those who have absolutely apostatized and fallen away. No doubt about it. So it's not Lutherans in general. It's which denomination in particular of the Lutheran persuasion. Now, if you go over to, say, Europe, a country like Sweden or Norway, or a country like Germany, the vast majority of the Lutheran church, which is just called Evangelical, Evangelische in German, they're by and large apostate from the foundations of the faith, and you only have very small renewal movements in the midst of them. Okay, friends, as the country is talking about suffering, pain, as the country is talking about Hurricane Sandy and natural disaster, it's so important we be able to answer questions about God and suffering and why these things happen and how can God be good and allow these things to happen. And is he involved in them? I want to strongly encourage you to get my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman. It's normally with postage, $20-something, but it's $10 postage paid today, 2 hours on a single DVD, where I'm discussing these issues, debating them with a brilliant New Testament scholar and an agnostic. I think you'll find it to be a tremendously informative and edifying DVD. So call today. Take advantage of the special resource offer, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Can I give you that number one more time? 1-800-278-9978. Press into the Lord, friends. The doors are open. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he's near.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Friday on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers, or you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. There's a question. October 15th, Dina. Hi, I was saved when I was 5 years old. My dad taught me how to pray. I pray a lot. One of my first prayers is that I wanted strong faith and to be able to trust God in anything. I was also baptized in the Holy Spirit by surprise when I was 19. Never heard of it before and knew there was such a thing. I asked God to reveal himself to me, and he did. For years after that, I was a fruit loop for Jesus, which Dean obviously means in a positive way. This all ended suddenly 10, 12 years ago. Now I have trouble trusting and understanding God. My sister took a job as a flight attendant in Chicago, far away from home. I prayed every night for God to protect her, and for some reason I prayed for God to protect her from rape. I just prayed this casually every night before I went to bed. A few months later, I found out that a man attacked my sister and raped her. I don't understand. I thought I could trust God at anything, and the very thing I feared that could happen to my sister happened. Regardless of my prayers, now I have trouble trusting God and understanding his ways. Dina, your email really got my attention, and I was waiting for an opportunity to address it when I had a few minutes. Not only is it difficult that you experienced intimacy and had this incredible joy in the Lord, or what you call being a fruit loop for Jesus, just being so excited about Jesus, and then suddenly lost that sense of intimacy, but then felt to pray for your sister, and then the very thing you prayed against happened. These bring large questions, and I understand that. If you've ever read the story of Mother Teresa, I understand she's Catholic. We wouldn't agree with all of her theology, but she spoke of these incredible experiences she had with Jesus, where she came to know him in ways that were extraordinary. This incredible love encounter and calling, and based on that, she gave herself as a missionary to the poorest of the poor, the hurting, the dying in India. And basically her entire time in India, all those decades, never once experienced God's presence after that, and served with a smile. How do we explain that? What I'd first say, Dina, is you have to realize that from God's perspective, your relationship with him is very important. In other words, he is very interested in communing with you and showing you his love. That's the first thing. The second thing is you have to determine, I know that I know that I know that he saved me and changed me when I was just a kid and a teenager. I know I experienced his goodness, and I'm going to trust him regardless. I am going to trust him regardless. And as for your sister, I don't have an easy answer to that. And she's gone through a terrible trauma. Could it be that she would have been killed if not for your prayers? I don't know. Could it be that casual prayer on your heart was something to have prayed more aggressively? I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you. God forbid. I don't know. I don't want to minimize that. That would be a tremendous, difficult question for anyone to have prayed those prayers, and then for that to have happened. I want to refer you to a book, though, that may strike you as an odd reference, but it's by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, W-U-R-M-B-R-A-N-D, Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Jewish follower of Jesus, a Lutheran pastor in Romania, tortured for his faith, endured solitary confinement for years. And he has a book. I'm checking. It's still available on Amazon. With God in Solitary Confinement. Somehow I feel that book will help you. With God in Solitary Confinement by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. Now in the presence of the Lord. May God fully restore you, Dina, and your sisters well.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. Michael Brown, my delight, my joy to be with you, providing you a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. And by God's grace, we'll provide you with that voice of sanity and clarity right through the election season and after the election season. Again, 866-34-TRUTH. Oliver, hi, can you recommend a book that presents your view of Arminianism best, writing from Germany? Actually, there are a few books that I'd encourage you to get. There is one by edited by Robert Piccirilli, P-I-C-I-R-I-L-L-I. That's P-I-C-I-R-I-L-L-I. It's called Grace, Faith, Free Will, Contrasting Views of Salvation, Calvinism, and Arminianism. Grace, Faith, and Free Will. I think you'll find a very, very good discussion there. And then several books by Roger Olson, O-L-S-O-N. He's written about Arminianism. You can get a number of his books on the subject. Perhaps the most recent is called Against Calvinism. And it's two books that were published by Zondervan, one pro-Calvinist book by Michael Horton, and then one pro-Arminian book by Roger Olson. Roger Olson is always a good spokesman, so his book, Against Calvinism. And two older books that I believe are worth reading by Robert Schank, S-H-A-N-K, Robert Schank. Elect in the Sun, A Study of the Doctrine of Election, and Life in the Sun, A Study of the Doctrine of Perseverance. He really gets into a lot of the key texts in depth, and I believe does an excellent job in many, many of the most important texts. Obviously, my Calvinist friends would differ, but you asked for my recommendation, and because I'm not a Calvinist, I recommend these books. 866-34-TRUTH. Jessica in, all right, we lost Jessica in Alexandria, Virginia. Let's go to Ruth in Detroit, Michigan. I think I remember talking to you a few weeks back, Ruth, about resurrection words.
That's right. The first time I called in was just strictly about the anastasis, and you gave me a very good answer for that.
Now, just to follow through on that, because that's been a perennial subject of discussion, was Paul saying that he somehow was hoping he'd partake of the resurrection but wasn't sure? Everything I could check on that, I decided to just look at it once more after that conversation, which I often do after radio shows, look at something again that I've talked about before. And every source I could find, scholarly academic source, basically said that the two different words for resurrection just simply both meant resurrection, and there was no real distinction to be made. But the interesting comments I found were in terms of when he was saying if by any means he could partake, he wasn't saying I'm hoping to, but I'm not sure it's going to happen. As much as he was, on the one hand, he did talk about he hasn't fully attained the goal that he's striving for, which is to finish his race with perseverance and please God with all of his might. That's how he's living, striving to do that. But the by any means does not necessarily mean I'm hoping, as much as however it happens, whatever it takes for this to happen, this is my hope to participate in this, and of course, his full expectation. All right, but your new question.
Yes, my new question was the difference between anastasis and anastemi. I've tried to Google it, and I can't find anastemi in any of the Greek dictionaries, so I'm a little confused about that.
Okay, where? Give me an example of where you found it used.
Okay, let's see. Well, for one, it refers to Jesus rising from the dead. Also, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, he uses it several times. I will raise him up at the last day.
Yeah, what that is that's a verbal form. That's why you're not finding it. In other words, anastasis is a noun for resurrection, okay? And the form that you're referring to is just a verbal form for I will raise or things like that. So In other words, it's not, it's from the same root, just like to resurrect in English and resurrection, okay? But in Greek and in Hebrew, the forms change. So if you say I will raise versus I raise versus he will raise versus he raised, those will all look very different in the Greek. So there's no mystery on this one. It's just verbal forms, and that's why you're not finding it when you're searching for it.
Okay, I see. So anastasis is a noun.
Exactly, for resurrection, yep.
And anastemi is the verb.
Yeah.
Meaning the action of it.
Exactly. Anastemi, right, is to cause to arise. So, for example, in John 6:39, the Greek form there is anasteso, because that changes. But, right, the one is the noun and the other is the verb. That's simple.
All right. Thank you so much.
Sure thing. You bet. 866-34-TRUTH. Well, that one was easy. Let's go back to the phones. David in Beaumont, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, I wanted to discuss with you the presidential election. And several times now, listening on your show, I've heard people come on, guests or callers, and there's just this great concern about Romney being a Mormon. And I'm in the camp of that Mormonism is not Christianity. So don't hear that.
Yeah, all clear. Same here.
What I'm not hearing is a great concern about who Obama really is and what is his belief. And because I think we don't really know, or at least from what he would try to portray, we're not really sure. I mean, he carries a Muslim name proudly, and he was raised that. And, of course, he says that he converted to Christianity. But yet we see lots of great sympathy coming from him in the Muslim world. And so, we know who Romney is, at least. That's what we do know. What we don't know is who Obama is. And I'd rather have a deal with a known quantity than an unknown quantity who you don't know what's going to do in the next moment.
Yeah,
and,
David.
And that's from, really from the spiritual religious aspect. I would argue that Obama at his core is Muslim.
Right. In point of fact, when folks are calling this show and saying that they're concerned about Romney's Mormonism or they can't vote for him because they're a Mormon, they've already told me that they can't vote for Barack Obama. In other words, these are not people who are saying, I can't vote for Romney because he's a Mormon, but I'm going to vote for Barack Obama because he's a Christian. Well, obviously, he's not a biblical Christian. Obviously, the stances that he takes in denying of certain parts of Scripture, he may fit in some liberal Christian denominations, but that's no more Christianity to me than is Mormonism in terms of denial of fundamentals of the faith or the pick-and-choose type of faith that exists there. I would say that he certainly has great sympathy for Islam based on his upbringing, that the Muslim world would look at him as a lapsed Muslim because he was raised in Islam, and therefore they would look at him as a lapsed Muslim. And without question, he has shown tremendous sympathy towards Islam in a way that I feel is unhealthy, whereas he would not have that same sympathy towards basic Christian biblical beliefs. But that being said, David, the people that I'm hearing from are already saying, I cannot vote for Barack Obama for various reasons, but I can't vote for Romney because he's a Mormon. They're not saying I can't vote for Romney because he's a Mormon, but I will vote for Barack Obama. If they said that, I would challenge it. If they said in conscience they don't want to have someone who's part of a cult in the White House and it could legitimize the cult and it could bring spiritual confusion, I understand that, although that, again, is not my primary way of thinking. But, David, thank you, sir, for the call. Jeremy is trying to sort out what exactly I believe about the end times and pre-trib, post-trib, etc. In short, if there is a specific seven-year tribulation period, which to me is not explicitly certain in Scripture, it could well be, but is not explicitly certain in Scripture. But if there is, we will be here through whatever period of tribulation takes place. We will be protected from God's wrath, just as the Israelites were when the 10 plagues came on Egypt. But we will be always in the midst of a hostile world with a devil out to kill and destroy. Now, my views are plain to me based on the simplest testimony of Scripture without anyone telling me what to believe, just reading the Bible. And reading the Bible, I would never come up with a pre-trib rapture and a seven-year gap and so on. So as I understand it, Jesus appears in glory in the clouds. We are caught up to meet him, the dead in Christ rising first, then we alive, remaining, caught up to meet them. We are united with Jesus in the clouds, and we then return with him in glory as he establishes his kingdom on the earth. So rather than him coming all the way down here secretly, invisibly, catching us up, and he then returns to heaven, we meet him in the air and return to earth with him. We'll be back with much more.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I got a question sent to me, the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, and I said, you know, I'm going to address this on the air. So, Garrett, this is for you. He was asking how to respond to a point, an argument that someone was making about Romans 11. And by the way, the end of this month, God willing, I'll be debating Steve Wohlberg, a committed Christian brother, about the nature and definition of Israel. When God makes promises to Israel, do those apply to physical Israel today? Is it only a spiritual Israel, the church of whom God is speaking? So it should be a very educational, enlightening time. But here's what this post says. There is no ethnic Israel. There hasn't been since the Persians invaded in the 5th century B.C., so quite clearly that is a very problematic interpretation to say that when Paul speaks of Israel in Romans 11, he means physical national Israel. The Jews certainly are part of Israel, but they are not Israel. They are but one tribe of Israel, but they are not Israel. Second, the term Israelite and Israel are not the same in Romans 11, as the grafted and Gentiles are now part of Israel, and those that are cut off are no longer Israel. He had already stated in Romans 9:6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. This is the context in the apostolic terminology. Christ is Israel, and all who are in Christ are Israel in both the Old and New Testaments. The faithless among those born of Israel are not of Abraham, and therefore not of Israel, as Paul already made the case in Romans 4. What an outrageously erroneous post. Number one, the idea that after the 5th century B.C., and it wasn't Persian invasion, by the way, it was Persian domination after the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians, and the Persians then helped restore Jewish people back to the land, that there's been no ethnic Israel. What nonsense. It's complete nonsense. Just take out a concordance and look at the word Israel in the Old Testament, and look at in Ezra and Nehemiah. These are books in the Persian period. These are books after the exile. Look at the later prophets, the prophets who spoke during these times. And this was still Israel. In other words, even though there had been the scattering of the northern tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, with the Levites, still continued to represent the nation as a whole. And it goes further than that. They actually did make up the nation. They're referred to as the remnant of Israel and things like that. So, you know, that hasn't stopped. You know, Malachi, which is one of the last of the prophetic books, God keeps speaking to Israel there, even though, according to this fellow, they're not Israel, they're just Jews. So major erroneous statement there. That's to start. And let's also remember that of the 10 northern tribes, many did take refuge in Judah. So the Jewish people to this day still have the remnant of all 12 tribes. Then when you get to the New Testament, all right, there are 77 times that the word Israel, Israelite, occurs in the Greek New Testament, and there are only two verses in which it could possibly refer to the church, Galatians 6, Revelation 7, and in either case does it refer to the church. When you get to the word Jew or Jewish, it's even used more and used repeatedly in terms of the ethnic Jewish people. As for Romans 9:6, Paul was not saying that Gentiles were Israel. He was saying that there's a true Israel within Israel. There's a remnant within the nation, the Israel within Israel. It's just like saying not all Americans are really Americans because some are not really patriotic. A statement like that. But it doesn't mean Germans or Chinese are Americans. And then when Paul writes in Romans 11, he never calls the Gentiles Israelites. He had every opportunity to do so. Instead, he refers to them as Gentiles. They are Gentiles who are grafted in and become children of Abraham by faith, but they're not Israelites anymore. I'm a Gentile. We are now one body, one family, equal in the Lord, and Jews outside of Jesus are not saved and need to be saved. But Gentiles who get saved don't become Israel, and Paul never calls them Israel. As to the idea that in the New Testament Christ is Israel, well then how come 77 times when Israel is used, it's referring to the people? And then keep reading through Romans chapter 9 and after verse 6 up through Romans 11:26, and you will see without fail that every single reference to Israel that follows right up to 11:26 is speaking of the nation as a whole, the people as a whole, that Paul refers to as Israel. I mean, the very point that this fellow's making here refutes him. That Paul refers to Israel in terms of the non-believers through those chapters, and then culminates with the promise that all Israel will be saved. Garrett, for more information, go carefully through Our Hands Are Stained With Blood. I think I mentioned that to you, but I mentioned it to others here. Our Hands Are Stained With Blood, chapters 12 through 14. Okay, if you are on hold, stay with me, and I will get to your question right after the break. In the beginning of the next hour. So stay there. I want to talk to you. John is wondering, Matthew 28, Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, the apostles say in Jesus' name. Oneness Pentecostals will claim that Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, which, of course, is an unscriptural statement. Jesus is the name of the Son, and that is to the glory of the Father. That being said, there's really no contradiction. The book of Acts is emphasizing being baptized into Jesus. Being baptized into Jesus' name means through him, because of him, and joining the Jesus movement. The actual formula seems to be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, just to encourage you, friends, if you do not receive my free e-newsletters, please sign up. You'll be blessed. You'll get hot off the press information, my latest articles, our newest audio messages online for free, special resource offers from time to time. We might be coming to speak or minister in a place near you. This way you'll find out. So go to AskDrBrown.org. Just take 30 seconds, put in your name and your email address, and you will then begin to hear from us. And cost you nothing to do it. And it's a way for us to minister to you, to stay in touch. I encourage you to go to townhall.com, read my article about President Obama and racial division in America, and tell me what you think. Read it through. Give me your thoughts on that. And then get equipped. Get equipped to answer questions about the problem of suffering and the goodness of God. Get my DVD. It's 2 hours with Professor Bart Ehrman. It's great to watch for you yourself as a believer. And then great to watch with friends, where, especially if they don't believe, they don't agree. And it's very eye-opening and edifying in its content. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. We basically cut the price in half to get it to you. It's just $10, postage paid. So take advantage of this. It's the lowest price we've ever offered it for. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. 2 hour debate with Professor Barter. We don't have this listed online, so you have to call to order. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Let's continue to pray for those who are in affected areas hit by Hurricane Sandy and all those who find themselves in difficult situations right now. My bottom line today, it was Jesus himself who said, in the world, you will have tribulation, trouble, pressure, difficulty, but the solution is simple. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world, and in him, we too overcome. Did Jesus literally go to hell after he died on the cross, and did he himself need to be born again?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is my joy to come your way on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. We'll do our best to get your phone calls, your e-questions today. Again, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to answer this question immediately from James. He's wondering, did the Father forsake Jesus on the cross? I've answered that before. And in short, when Jesus quotes from Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? First and foremost, he is drawing our attention to that psalm in doing so, because it is an extraordinary portrait of the suffering and resurrection of the Messiah to the praise of God to the ends of the earth. It is speaking of an ideal righteous sufferer whose sufferings and deliverance from death are fulfilled ultimately only in Jesus. As to the question, was there an actual forsaking, remember that Jesus is not simply God. He's God and man. He's human. And if he was longing to have the last meal with his disciples, if he expressed joy and pain, certainly he could feel separated in fellowship from his Father as he carried the sins of the human race on the cross. But specifically, the questions I wanted to address in more depth, did Jesus go to hell, meaning the torment side? Isn't this impossible? Jesus went to Abraham's bosom, correct? When it speaks of Jesus descending into hell in 1 Peter, the third chapter, it is not to suffer. It is rather to make declaration. When it says he went and preached to the spirits there, he didn't evangelize. He didn't give an evangelistic message and say, believe in me and be saved. He made proclamation. In other words, he declared the victory of God. There had been spirits that had been captive there before, demonic forces, angelic forces, we would say more precisely, involved with wickedness before the flood that were kept there. And Jesus went and announced his victory. It is finished. And he has the keys of death and hell. So no, he did not go into hell and suffer, as some have taught. He paid for our sins on the cross. And then the teaching, which is extremely offensive, did Jesus need to be born again? Why would he need to? James, it is a terribly erroneous teaching. It's become popularized by some of the Word of Faith camp. I know many fine believers in the Word of Faith camp, but this particular doctrine is absolutely unbiblical, destructive, erroneous, and wrong, and those who hold to it need to renounce it. They hold to the view that Jesus suffered in hell, and while in hell, literally became sin for us, basically became as if a son of Satan, and himself needed to be born again, and he was the first one to be born again. That is absolutely unscriptural, and is an absolutely ugly teaching that I would brand heretical. So, of course, he did not need to be born again. He paid for our sins, bore them in his own shoulders on the cross, descended into the netherworld to declare his victory, and then ascended gloriously into the presence of his Father and made purification for the heavenly things with his own blood. And that's why the emphasis in the New Testament is on the blood of Jesus. Where Paul talks about the pangs of death could not hold him, it's simply speaking of the power of death. It's not speaking of him suffering in hell, but simply the power of death and that which it brings. Hence, the pangs of death could not hold him, and he did resurrect. But he was fully active in the spiritual realm before his resurrection. We'll be back.
Flame, send the It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Any area of expertise I have, any way that I can be of help to you with areas where I can speak with some level of authority, please call. Your questions can be personal, where you have to identify yourself as anonymous. They can just be abstract theological. They can be biblical. You name it, we're happy to help. When you have a moment, go to townhall.com. Townhall.com, it's a conservative political website. I write an article or two for them every week, normally trying to come from a kingdom spiritual perspective when I do make political observations. My latest article is called President Obama and Racial Division in America. I'd love for you to read it and share your thoughts and comments with me. All right, to the phones. Jack in Albany, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, my call is on the basis of I want to be a help to anybody else who might have become discouraged like I did. I'm a born-again Jew. I was attending University of Berkeley in the early 60s. I got discouraged after that as to how many people fell away from the faith during the hippie movement and everything, until I ran across, and this is what I want you to correct me if I'm wrong, I ran across the idea of what a remnant is, a remnant. Webster's and them say it's just a trace element or a trace, something you can identify a large group from, just a little trace. I discovered that the Bible, whether you're talking about spiritual Israel or literal physical Israel, based upon the number of Jews on the earth, what I believe to be at the time of like Elijah or say the 7th century B.C., 7,000 people would be a very small trace.
Mm-hmm.
So, therefore, I got discouraged because I thought the revolution was here, the whole thing. Everybody's going to get saved, all of that. But I found out it was short-lived for most people. Therefore, I've learned I don't believe the Bible's saying a great amount of people of any kind are going to get saved in Israel. Or I don't even believe the 144,000 are coming out of Israel today. I mean, that's way above a remnant.
I appreciate you saying that. And first, it's important that we don't put our eyes on numbers. I agree with you there. In terms of just looking numerically at things, takes our eyes off individual people and can be misleading and would also give the false impression that unless you have big numbers, you haven't had success. And we know in God's sight, quality is more important than quantity. On the other hand, every number is an individual person, and every one of those people is loved by God, and therefore we should have a burden for people to come to faith. So remnant, though, by definition, if you had 10 million people, 1 million, a tenth could be a remnant. In Isaiah 6, it speaks of a tenth, and that's identified as a remnant. Or it could be 100,000 or 1,000.
But what remnant, about the Bible? What about the 7,000 versus how many Jews on the earth?
Well, that happened to be the number then. When you go to Acts chapter 21, there James Jacob talks about tens of thousands of Jews who believed in Jesus and who were zealous for the Torah. So there were times when there were more. There were times when there were less. You have to remember, northern Israel was very dark. Northern Israel was worshiping idolatry. Southern Israel had far more believers than northern Israel did, and that's where Elijah was ministering. But the Bible definitely talks about harvest in terms of large numbers. Revelation 7, speaking of a multitude that no one can number from every nation and tribe and people on the earth. Romans 11:25 speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles, and Romans 11:26 about all Israel in contrast with Israel that's been hardened. And then the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is to go and make disciples of the nations.
So, we can't forget that the larger number is the fall away, the great falling away. It's the larger number.
But okay, Jack, do you believe that there's going to be a multitude that no one could number, that's so large that no one could number, that's going to be saved at the end?
Not on this earth.
All right, well, Jack, you asked me to correct you if you were wrong, and I'd say on that you are wrong, and I encourage you.
I believe there's a lot more beyond this earth, but I believe...
No, in this world, it's talking about being saved in this world, a multitude no one could number, Revelation 7, and then fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11:25. All Israel, Romans 11:26. So there, Jeremiah 31:1.
I just don't want other
at that
people
day,
to be discouraged as me.
Right. So absolutely, if you were thinking everybody's going to be saved tomorrow,
no,
and it's all going to turn.
I was thinking that at least 144,000 of my fellow countrymen would get.
Well,
saved.
There's certainly more than that saved right now, Jack. Around the world, there's certainly more than 144,000 Jews saved
so
around
many
the world.
People fall away. I don't understand it.
Yeah, but you haven't, and I haven't, and I know tens of thousands of others who haven't. So
yeah, but a remnant is a remnant. You know what I mean?
Okay, yeah, but Jack, there's a remnant now, okay? There's a remnant now. And let's say there are 200,000 saved Jews in the world today and 14 million Jews as a whole. That's a remnant. But at the end, there's going to be a national turning as well. All right, thank you for the call, Jack. I appreciate it. Angelia in Houston, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air. Please go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, I enjoy listening to your show, Dr. Brown. I listen almost every day. I enjoy your teachings. I enjoy listening to your knowledge and explanation of Scripture. And that's why I listen, and I listen closely to discern if your explanation lines up with Scripture. So I really enjoyed listening. I've been listening for a long time. But, of course, you know, during this election, I've really become disillusioned or upset about your view and other believers' view on the election. But I've come to peace with the fact that there's just some believers who are going to vote for Romney, regardless of what the word says, you know, according to 2 John 7, 2 John 10 through 12, which says don't embrace or encourage or wish an Antichrist, don't encourage them. So, but my thing is, you had mentioned that those Christians, as myself, a believer, born-again believer who's not voting for Romney because he's a Mormon, that they're not voting for Obama, but I've already voted for Obama. And the reason why is because I feel that Romney has no moral compass. And he feels comfortable with lying to Americans. And I can't understand how believers can vote for someone who feels comfortable with lying.
Okay, well, Angelia, first, let me say I appreciate you listening. And I appreciate you continuing to listen, even though we've had some differences over the elections. And also, please remember that I'm anything but an enthusiastic supporter of Mitt Romney. But here's what concerns me. I have documented lies from President Obama, documented, where in writing he said that he stood for same-sex marriage before he was running for president, where in writing he told gay and lesbian groups what he was going to do before he was elected. Then he publicly lied to the nation and said, no, as a Christian, marriage is the union of a man and a woman. He was already on record in writing. I have it. I mean, there's no one denies it in writing. So I know. And then there are quite a few other examples where there were blatant lies. Many feel that he blatantly lied about the tragic murder of our ambassador in Libya. But putting that
what
aside,
what about the lie Romney is telling right now about Jeep and Chrysler? That's a blatant lie, and they've called him out on it.
Which lie?
About the Jeep Chrysler incident.
No, actually, but here's the thing. I believe what he said was accurate, and he's being misrepresented. But I don't even want to argue that with you because I'm not here to defend Mitt Romney. I'm not here to defend him. And like I said, if people don't want to vote for him, I have no argument with that. But you voted for a man who stands for the shedding of innocent blood in the womb, who is the most radical pro-abortion president in our history, and who three times voted that if a baby survives abortion, guarantee that that child gets protected. And he said, no, let the baby die. That, well, God hates the shedding of innocent.
True, Dr. Brown.
No, of course, it's on record. It's on record as a senator three times.
But what is true is we have to be born again to see things from God's perspective and viewpoint. The Holy Spirit, when we're born again, the Holy
all right,
Spirit
well, here, just real quick, because we got, yeah, got it. Mr. Obama's clearly not born again. And 2 John is speaking about ministry, not being president. Again, I'm not saying vote for Mitt Romney, but I am saying you cannot vote for Mr. Obama. But thank you.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're not focusing on the elections, even though I'm looking at four or five calls that just want to talk about that. I'm happy to, because it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. But I'd appreciate if you have a question, all right? And you make a statement, but in particular, this is a day for questions. And what we're trying to do always, even with the elections, is have a kingdom perspective on what we do. Fair enough? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, Ryan, Dr. Brown, I listen to your show almost every day on my way home from work. My question is, I'm due to graduate from Liberty University next year with a BS in religion. I'm planning to begin my MDiv in the fall. Bottom line, I think that I've lost my faith in Jesus being the Messiah. My friends say it is just Satan working on me. However, after studying many courses on theology and philosophy, my reasoning mind does not line up with the Bible. Not necessarily what it teaches, that is moral accountability, etc., but the actual belief that it is the inerrant word of God. I recently received your book on the real kosher Jesus and have just begun to delve into it. It's very illuminating, to say the least. I'm afraid that I cannot become the preacher-teacher that I once felt I was led into. Is this normal? Am I thinking worldly versus biblically? I want to submerse myself deeper and deeper into the scriptures, but now that I'm scared what I may find or lose my belief entirely about God, I value your opinion. Thank you. Ryan, thanks for being candid. Thanks for listening. It's interesting that studying at a place like Liberty, where you have teachers strong in the faith and strong in their faith in the Word, that you have come to a place of struggle and question. But don't panic. Don't panic. I studied with all secular professors, here and there a religious Jewish professor, here and there some very hostile professors, but I never studied with a believer. Not in college, not in grad school. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to Christian college. I didn't go to seminary. And that experience ultimately strengthened my faith, ultimately deepened my relationship with God because of the constant challenges that I had. What I would say, though, that your biggest issue, Ryan, is intellectualism versus spirituality. Now, please hear me. It's not a matter of turning off your mind. I took for years all the challenges to my faith seriously, all the challenges to the scriptures seriously. And there are answers. There are solid scholars with solid answers to all the questions, okay? However, the ultimate issue is you having a fresh encounter with God. Ask yourself what it was that convinced Peter, that convinced Paul. Ask yourself what it is that convinced Jeremiah and that convinced Moses. That's what you need, Ryan. The intellectual answers will supplement things, but in order to do the work of God and do the work of ministry, you must deeply encounter God. And what that means is for a little while, just put the books down, okay, finish whatever coursework you have to do, and get with God and spend hours with Him in prayer. Not reading the Bible like, well, this verse seems to contradict this verse. You know, that's often our puny mind looking at things or just not having sufficient information to evaluate on a larger level. What you need to do is read the Word and say, God, speak to me through your Word. And then when your mind starts racing, just slow it down and just worship God. Spend a lot of time in prayer. Spend a lot of time in worship. Out of that encounter with God – which is what you need more than anything, in which case what's happening to you could work for the best because it'll get your perspectives right. Out of that encounter with God, you can then do the work of ministry. And when you come back to study the nitty-gritty, difficult, philosophical, theological, scriptural issues, you'll do so with a whole different perspective. I've passed through the journey, the challenges, the skepticism, the issues, and the deepest thing for me was not so much the intellectual answers, although those have been very helpful, but the encounter with God on a deeper level. 866-34-TRUTH. Sharon in Great Neck on Long Island. Hey, do you have power back there where you are, Sharon?
Yes, I do, sir. Thank you.
Oh, glad to hear that.
Thank you. President Obama disqualifies himself because of his lies for 7 weeks about Benghazi and a lying liberal media. So he cannot be president again. I'm voting for Mitt Romney. Also, we're sick and tired of being called a racist for 4 years if you disagree on Obama's policies. We're not going to have 4 more years of that nonsense. You'll be put in prison if you are against the policies of Obama. White people have been called racist for 4 years if you don't like Obama's policies, and we're sick of it. We're running to Mitt Romney. Plus, this is a referendum on the liberal media, how they lied. 4 men are dead, Benghazi. This is a huge scandal cover-up. 4 men died. Obama's got the blood of them on his hands when he's off to Vegas. You see, that next day. He doesn't care. Either does the liberal media. And I'm quoting who? Newt Gingrich. And Newt's right. This disqualifies Obama becoming president again. Mitt Romney's an honorable man, brilliant, successful, and he's not a liar like Obama is.
Yeah, and
but
Sharon,
with the
just,
racist
yeah.
thing, we've had it. We've had it. People have had being called racist. My sister-in-law is Hispanic. Even she's being called a racist by Al Sharpton and the other blacks.
Yeah, well actually, I have black friends who've been told they're not black enough. The problem is, and Sharon, thanks for weighing in so passionately. If you just tuned in, Sharon is reacting also to a previous caller who said you can't vote for Romney because he's a liar, and she's already voted for Obama. And I said, well, I'm not here to defend Mitt Romney, although I didn't think that the alleged lie was a lie. I said, but we've documented President Obama lying in his position about same-sex so-called marriage and other issues. And if that's the issue, then you couldn't vote for Mr. Obama. So Sharon's weighing in on that. But the issue about race, I'm sure there are racists out there. I'm sure there are blacks who don't want to see a white president. They want to see a black president reelected. I'm sure there are whites who don't want to see a black president reelected. They want to see a white president. There's racists out there. But the fact is, there were plenty of conservative Republicans who were thrilled to see Herman Cain emerge as a potential candidate. There are others who like Alan West. There are others who liked former Congressman J.C. Watts or Alan Keyes. Nothing to do with race. It has to do with issues. And that's what I tried to emphasize in my column in townhall.com. Please go there and read it and weigh in on the comments, President Obama and racial division in America. Hey, Sharon, thanks for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, friends, there's still many suffering the effects of Hurricane Sandy in New York, in New Jersey. We keep getting reports. Nancy and Meg my wife Nancy and our younger daughter Meg been driving, just finishing up about 20 plus hours of driving, getting my mom back from Long Island because of the crisis there with Hurricane Sandy. Let's continue to pray for grace and God's redemptive purposes in the midst of this. And please take advantage of the special offer. You don't want to miss this. My 2-hour debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, you can watch it on DVD. On the Bible and the goodness of God, the problem of suffering. I'm talking about eye-opening, life-changing, and it's just $10 postage paid. We've cut the price in half for you. 1-800-278-9978. Call today. This is the last day we're offering it. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. Phone lines are jammed. We'll get back to all of you. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Of course, in the final days leading up to the elections, a lot of folks want to weigh in on that. We want to be constructive. Of course, you can speak your viewpoint in brief because there's only so much time on radio with calls. Obviously, you can't give a 20-minute explanation of why you're voting how you are. But we want this to be ultimately question-oriented so we can give you biblical wisdom, guidelines, do our best to help think biblically. And let's continue to pray for those still suffering the effects of Hurricane Sandy. I've been saying that through the broadcast. Our largest single listening audience in the greater New York, New Jersey area, the stations have been out there. We're just hearing what they're having to go through to try to get the stations up and running. Reminds us of what people are dealing with just to get food, just to get electricity, just get gas in their cars. So let's be always keeping that in mind these coming days. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Marland in Portland, Oregon. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, did you
yes,
are you calling for Marlon?
Yeah, you're on the air. If you were Marlon, you're the man.
Yeah, well, thank you, sir. I didn't hear my first name. So what I wanted to say quickly for President Obama is I'm not, as a Christian believer in godly principles and values that he said early in his career, in his presidential career, that this was not a Christian nation. And he doesn't stand behind Israel, and that also about his abortion views and a few other things that he have said. I was just wondering why this person would do this. And I was, my question to you is, do you have any idea or any information on the gold ring that he wears on his hand? Have you heard anything about that? Because on the insignia of his gold ring that on his hand, it says that there is no other God but Allah in small g. Do you know anything about that, Dr. Brown?
Only thing I know is a few articles that were posted on it, and it would be, of course, the Islamic confession, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. To be honest with you, though, Marlon, it could be true that that's what the ring says, and it could be common knowledge that everyone knows it. I just haven't focused on it or looked at it. I see he has clear sympathies with Islam, even though he strongly professes to be a Christian, and we'll talk about his Christian faith and so on. He obviously has strong sympathies for Islam. However, I just decided I'm not pursuing those particular things. I get lots of emails about looking at news reports. I'm not saying it's wrong to, Marlon, or it's wrong to raise that question, but I get asked about it a lot, and then people will say, hey, we've heard this about him, we've heard that about him. I would rather deal with public record, public statements for years, and evaluate based on that, and let that be the issue that I take. Just for me, the higher ground and the issues are profound and deep enough as is. But thank you, sir, for calling. Again, look into it. Just search online about President's gold ring and is it engraved with an inscription to the Muslim faith. And if you find that to be accurate, then make your conclusions accordingly. 866-348-7884. All right, I've got 30 seconds before the break, which is not enough time for a call. So stay steady. I will get to your calls. I'll see if I can answer a few more e-questions as well. Do I have time for a real quick one? No, I don't have time for a real quick one. Hey, how about this? Can I encourage you to put Jesus first in everything? Can I encourage you to spend time with him before you spend time with anybody else? Wonder what happened to your life and mine if we did that.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Jason in Richmond. All right, we lost Jason. You know, I just want to revisit something. It's out there. I discussed it in the first hour, but I'm going to discuss it again. So here it comes. William in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you?
Doing fine, thanks.
Okay. My question, Dr. Brown, I'm 55 years old, and I've seen a lot of elections come and go. I was concerned about something that I've not been able to be more informed concerning, you know, the Billy Graham evangelistic campaign. And, of course, I am a born-again Christian since 1979. Take my faith very seriously. But I heard something through the media that they had removed the Mormons as a cult. They had it listed as a cult on their scale or whatever, and it was removed, and I never, you know, got the reason as to why this happened. And the second question is, I said I'm 55 and I've been through a lot of elections. I hear constantly that this is the most critical election probably during my lifetime. And a comment behind the question is, listening to both the candidates, you know, candidate Romney, you know, says that he is a Mormon, professed Mormon. President Obama, with the questions around it, he does profess to be a Christian. So I'm just a little bit baffled as to, with one professing that they're Mormon, if that is a cult, one professing to be a Christian with shadows around it, you know, how one is just, you know, so different from the other.
Yeah, so let me weigh in on those. First, the Billy Graham situation. I spoke about last hour. I spoke about it earlier in the week. I'll speak about it again because I know different folks may just catch 15, 20 minutes of the program while in the car, so I can't assume everyone hears everything I say every day. But I know firsthand in detail what happened. I spoke at the chapel service for the employees of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association last week, and I spent time face-to-face with the chief of staff, who was the one involved in removing the reference. What happened was, shortly after Mitt Romney had met with Billy Graham and with Franklin Graham, the chief of staff was going through website. It could have been someone else going through it initially. It happened to notice on it there was this one letter with a question about Mormons that explained about Mormons being a cult. But they didn't have a section. There is no section on the website about the cults. They don't have a cult list, and they have Jehovah's Witnesses and these other groups and Mormons, and they remove Mormons from the list. No, there's no list. And this one reference was out of keeping with the rest of the website that never mentioned specific groups by name. In other words, that was not the purpose of the website, and that was never what Dr. Graham had done. If you listen to his preaching for years, he wouldn't get up and say this group is a cult or that group is a cult. He might make reference to cults and false religions. So because that was out of keeping with the website, when they spotted it, they said, oh, we should just pull this. Well, someone then noticed that it got pulled and then said, oh, they've changed their views. No, they didn't change their views. It was just poorly timed because it happened to be around the time of Mitt Romney's visit. So it looked bad, but it was unrelated. It was unrelated in terms of they never had a cult list on the website. What it was when they found this one page and notice, wait, this is out of keeping with the rest of our website because we never mentioned cults by name and they believe this, this, and this, and this. That's why it was removed. So they still believe the same. They still believe Mormonism is a cult. That hasn't changed. But when it comes to the election, yeah, every election I can think of for a while, I was told was the most important election in my lifetime. I'm 57. And some people have said, yeah, but this one really is. I believe this is very important. But I want to say that the bigger issue, bigger than who we elect as president, is the state of the church. The fate of America is primarily going to be determined by revival and awakening in the church. That's what's going to affect us far, far more than the question of who our president is, even though that is also critically important. The bottom line is that in no way do I see Mr. Obama as a Christian. No possible way do I see that based on scriptural definitions. And of course, Mr. Romney is not a Christian. He's a Mormon, which is a different belief system. So I'm not voting for either of them based on their religious faith or their lack of it. I will vote for Mitt Romney with reservation. The fact that he's a Mormon is secondary to me. I simply don't know how strongly he will stand on pro-life issues and pro-family issues. I believe he will stand strongly with Israel. I know where Mr. Obama stands on those things, because of which I cannot vote for him. But if, let me just say this, if Barack Obama claimed to be a blazing Christian, born again, evangelical, loves Jesus, quotes from Scripture, and yet took the moral stance he takes, I couldn't vote for him. If Mitt Romney claimed to be, let's say he was Mike Huckabee, let's say he was a former evangelical pastor and took the moral stands that Barack Obama was taking, I couldn't vote for him. The religious profession would be secondary to me. But William, thank you, sir, for the call, and I do hope that is helpful. 866-348-7884. I think we're going to get off of elections for a little while, and basically I'm taking your questions for the most part in the order in which they come in. So if I got five straight on the elections, I might end up answering five straight questions on the elections. I'm not intentionally trying to stay there. If I move away from it, that's the way the calls are going, and I'm perfectly happy to do that. Paul in Temple Terrace, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, first off, I would like to apologize if I got combative with you a few weeks ago on the air. It just got a little heated. I have a question. When you say the church and revival, exactly who do you mean as the church? Because there are so many different churches out there with preaching so many different doctrines that they seem to point fingers at one another. And I have four churches. I would like to know if you consider them the church: the Orthodox Greek Church, the Church of England, and the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll hang up and listen on the air. Thank you
okay.
very much.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Paul. Yeah, Paul, first let me say that I speak to a lot of people, and I certainly had no memory of a bad call from Paul in Temple Terrace, Florida. So apology accepted, but no hard feelings on this end for sure. As to my definition, I would go to 2 Timothy 2:19 that this is the foundation on which we build. The Lord knows those who are his, and let all who call on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Meaning that ultimately God alone knows who his people are. And then we on our part that call on the name of the Lord have to demonstrate our faith by turning from wickedness. Now, having said that, there are fundamentals. If you want to just look at what we call the Apostles' Creed, you know, the most fundamental confession of faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus and salvation only coming through him and he being the Lord. Those fundamentals, if someone doesn't hold to those, they cannot be saved. As to your larger question, I believe there are believers in each of those groups, Church of England, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox. I believe that the teachings in some of those, in particular Catholicism, could lead someone away from simple biblical faith in Jesus, and yet there are doubtlessly saved Catholics, saved Greek Orthodox, saved Church of England people, and there are saved Pentecostals, and there are saved Baptists, and there are saved Methodists, and there are saved people meeting in houses that have no denominational affiliation. God knows those who are his. I would say those who have been truly born again and confess Jesus as Lord and follow him as Lord, those are the ones I consider brothers and sisters. And what's interesting, as I've traveled around the world and been in many, many different settings, and most of the settings, I don't even know what denomination the people are or if they have one, we found common ground in faith. We found absolutely common ground. We found unity. We found fellowship in Jesus. We found like heart, like passion, like desire to share the faith. So there are certain fundamentals that identify a true believer to me and me to them, and we have that fellowship and commonality. But to draw specific lines, can't do that, except to say that some who deny fundamentals of the faith cannot be saved or are not saved. Those who deny, for example, that Jesus died for our sins, or that he rose from the dead, or that salvation is found alone in him, or that he is the Lord, those who deny those things, obviously, are not saved. Okay, back with your calls. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Straight back to the phones. Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I appreciate your passion for Christ. Just wanted to say something quick. I heard a comment about Philippians 3. And I questioned some things in there about the resurrection at one time, but to bring it into a present tense reality in Christ, you know, it's like saying when Martha was looking at Jesus after Lazarus, he was saying, you know, I don't do resurrections, I am the resurrection. And in Philippians 3, if you read that in the Amplified Bible, which some people may like or not like, there's good and bad in it, you know, it's okay for me. But it says that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness to his death, in the hope that if possible I may obtain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. So what he's saying.
So, just to jump in there, that's definitely an interpretation beyond what the Greek says.
But I mean, it's like saying, hey, you know, you are the resurrection. I'm
right, right. Yeah, to say that Paul was talking about a spiritual and moral resurrection even when he was yet in the physical body is definitely right. Not what he's talking about there. He is talking about a future resurrection, and that one way or another he wants to be part of that, which he's confident he will be. But anyway, thanks for reading that. Yeah, on the air. I appreciate it, Jim. Appreciate it very much. And there's a different Greek word used there. That's why the Amplified's doing that, but it simply means resurrection. But Jim, thank you, though, for raising that. Thank you for your kind words. I appreciate it. Let's see. Janella in Atlanta. All right. Janella's not there. Let's go to Jean in Lexington, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just want to make a quick comment. I'm a black female registered Democrat and have not voted straight Democrat in years because I have a biblical understanding and a worldview. And Barack Obama is not the president that we need as a black female. And it hurts me to hear the ignorance of older black people that take a stand and say they're Christians and will vote for someone who is pro-choice and for gay marriages. It just really hurts as a young person to hear older black people still make a stand because it's just he's a black president and he's a Democrat. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you.
All right, Jean, thank you for weighing in. In fact, your comment speaks loud and clear. You don't need any additional commentary from me. Thank you for sharing that. Let's go to Sister Stewart in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Brother Brown.
Good afternoon.
I really appreciate my sister Jean's statement there because it is just really tremendous, and I, too, am put up and going along and suffering with the same things she is in society with these older citizens that call themselves Christians. But, you know, Brother Brown, with all of this misunderstanding and mix-up that we have and misunderstanding of the Bible, and people don't believe this and don't believe that, it is so clear in God's Word that Apostle Paul tells us that he that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So if you are not born again, you cannot know. Now, concerning the presidency, the Lord tells us to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, and he will direct our path. And Jesus and homosexuality and abortion do not go together. This is the first administration I know of that has made all of us draw a line in the sand who say we are Christians. And it doesn't really look good. Because if we were to just read the scriptures and know what God is saying in his word, people just vote their pocketbooks, and this is not what it is about. And I just hope and pray that those who have made a mistake and find out that this man is not who he say he is, because I believe he's coming out and let you know who he is, whether he wins or not, that they will get on their knees and really repent before the living God. So we have been made to make a moral decision, regardless to who Mitt Romney is. Our trust should not be in man anyhow. But eventually, when you go behind that booth and push a vote for a man who has legislated homosexuality, abortion, and same-sex marriage, I don't see how the nation thinks that we can be blessed.
Hey, Sister Stewart, again, I've got no comment to add. I say amen to every word that you just spoke. May the Lord bless you and smile upon you. And may we all have God's heart and mind. And let me take away one thing from what my sister said and put my emphasis there. Our trust is not in man. Yet we vote accordingly. In other words, we cannot vote for certain candidates for certain reasons. But I'm about to write an article. I may write it before the elections on Tuesday in the event that Mitt Romney is elected. But the article is basically going to be called something like Why President Romney Can't Disappoint Me. Meaning, oh, not that he won't let me down. I would not have expectations. As I would be voting for him with hope that he will do the right thing, with confidence that Mr. Obama would not, but with hope that he would, but with grave questions and concerns. Of course, praying for him. If Mr. Obama's reelected, then we pray for him to repent and do the right thing in these critically important issues. But either way, if Mitt Romney did everything wrong, it wouldn't disappoint me because my trust is not in him, and I don't have lofty expectations except in the Lord. And I come back to the fact that the greatest issue in America is the state of the church. Thanks for calling. Thanks for weighing in. Let's pursue unity in the midst of the elections. And friends, as much of America is talking about suffering, especially in New York, New Jersey, other areas devastated by Hurricane Sandy, get this DVD, 2-hour debate with Bart Ehrman, eye-opening, equipping, edifying, the Bible and the problem of suffering. What about God's goodness? What about suffering? How do we answer the skeptics? You'll see me do it in a live debate. We've cut the price in half, so it's just $10 postage paid for the DVD. 1-800-278-9978. Get multiple copies. Give them out to your friends, especially at this price. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Any additional gifts will go straight towards this radio broadcast. My bottom line today, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The biggest issue in this important election is not whom we appoint as our president. Rather, it is what we will do as believers to get right with God, pursue the Great Commission, be disciples, make disciples. That will impact America's future.